We are at part three. That's what happens when you're on video. You have to wait just a minute. That was a technical pause. Did you catch that? I think you knew that. We have been talking about God's love. Amazing love. How can it be? And what is it that makes God's love so amazing? How is it that we recognize and understand His amazing love? Well, the first thing we said 2 weeks ago is, number one, He loves you in spite of the fact that you are a sinner. Now, did you catch my wording there? I didn't say you were a sinner. You are a sinner. Now, we're forgiven. Make no mistake. And the blood of Jesus has conquered sin ultimately. There is going to come a point where Satan, where the Antichrist, where the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and they're done. No more sin, no more pain, no more darkness. But until that time comes, Paul says we're running a race. And you know, it's not a sprint. This is a marathon. And you got to pace yourself with this. You have to be wise. You have to continually be training to be able to run the race. So we know that He died for us while we were still in sin. Now, what does that sinful nature do to us? Remember, what does that sinful nature do? Number one, it makes us powerless to be able to do anything about our sinful condition apart from Him. You can't do it. Coming to church, reading your Bible, praying, putting money in the box, all of those things. Important, but they don't save you. Amen. That doesn't save you. When you're powerless because of your sinful nature. The second thing it does is it makes us ungodly. In other words, everything that is what we read in the Scripture of the nature of God, I got bad news for you, good person. You're the opposite of that. You're the opposite without God's love. Amen. And then the third thing it does is that it makes us enemies of God. Now, watch that word enemies. That does not mean that God wants to come in conflict and defeat us. It means that we have been severed from Him because of sin. Your sin nature severs you from a relationship with God, except for the fact that Jesus Christ died to restore that relationship. That's God's love. Hallelujah. For us. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus, because of God's love, became a substitute for our sinful nature. A substitute. So that we would be able to have the satisfaction done for our lives of God's demand and God's wrath. What was His demand? His demand is that there's a blood sacrifice for the penance of sin. There has to be blood spilled. Well, it's not going to be your blood, although it should be. It should be my blood that's spilled. Jesus shed His blood in order to pay that price for you. And so that the wrath of God that each and every one of us deserves has been paid for. You say, Pastor Dave, aren't you repeating yourself a lot? Yeah, I am. But you know why? Because you have got to understand this to the very core of your being. That God loves you. It's an amazing love. You and I both know that whenever we're feeling unloved or unlovely, I've done some things in my life that I think were unlovely. I've treated people badly that was unlovely. I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? You're looking at me going, not you, Pastor Dave. Thank you. I know none of you are thinking that. Yes, it's true. We all have done that. If you think back, if you're willing to really look at the video closely, I've done some things that I should not have done. I treated people badly. Well, because of the love of God, the payment for that sin has been paid. It's been covered by Him. Now, here's the third one that I want to look at this morning as we finish this series up. So the first one in, God's amazing love. He loves you even though you were a sinner. Jesus came and died for you to pay the penalty, to pay the wrath of God. Here's the third one. He lives in you so that you can display His character. Amen. I want you to think about that just for a second. Now, I want to just kind of give you some warning. You know, Paul talks about the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. You familiar with that? The milk of the Word, the milk is the real easy things that we can just drink down. It's very simple. Meat means you got to chew it. You got to work on it a little bit. It doesn't digest quite as quickly. I'm giving you meat today. I gave you meat the last 2 weeks. Why? Because you can handle it. It doesn't mean that you're smart. It just means you're willing. Your heart's open. You're willing to listen to what it is that God wants to say to you. I'm not smart. I just know that I need him. That's what I need. So he loves us so much that Jesus lives in us so that we can display his character. All right, grab your Bibles. Go back to Romans 5. We've read this a few times now. We're going to start in the 6th verse instead of the 5th. I'm going to read through to the 11th, down through the 11th. Romans 5, 6 to 11. Okay, here we go. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, there's the first one that sin nature does, Christ died for the who? Ungodly. That's the second one. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to read that. I'm going to read that again. And I want you to read it with me out loud, except when it comes to us, I want you to say me. All right? Read the 8th verse. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for me. Christ died for you. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, there's that other one, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have now received reconciliation. I want you to look at that 10th verse again. Look at the 10th verse says. It says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his, what's the last word? Life. Did you hear that? Reconciled through his life. Now wait, you should be going, whoa, wait a minute. I've been going to church for a long time. How are we reconciled to God? It's through Jesus' death that we're reconciled. Are we not? You say, wait, what are you saying life for at this point? Well, let me ask you this. When you hear somebody say the life of Jesus, what does that make you think? What do you think of? Probably the 33 years that he lived on earth in human form. He was born, Jesus was born around 4, maybe 5 BC. I'll explain why that's true in just a moment because I messed you all up now. I understand that. But what about Christmas, Pastor Dave? What are you going to do there? Hang on. Jesus was born around 4 or 5 BC, lived to 29 AD, 33 years. And we know this by the information that's presented to us in the Gospels, in particular about Herod the Great. Herod the Great served or was king until 4 BC. Jesus could not have been born after that, otherwise the Gospels would have been wrong. You follow me on that so far? Okay. So that's the latest Jesus could have been born. Now, I want to tell you why we've been following this a little bit off. It was a 6th century Roman monk by the name of Dionysius Exiguus. Write that down if you're planning to have kids. Dionysius Exiguus. That's a nice name. He was the first one to set the calendar at year 1, coming up with the concept of Anno Domini, which is Latin for in the year of our Lord. See, what he was doing was attempting to identify where it was that calendar should have started, because it was right around this guy's time in 1582 that the Gregorian calendar replaced the Julian calendar. There's going to be a quiz on this. You getting this? All right, Rox, I'm looking right at you. Okay. You don't need to know all that. But I want you to hear the history of this and to know why it is that we do the things we do today. So this monk was the one that said, this is the year that Jesus was born and we're going to use our calendar off of that. Well, he missed it by about 4 years. No big deal. But that's why we say these things when we talk about the trueness of God's word. You have to see the totality of it to understand where it all fits in. So as you have the context of who Herod the Great was, then you can fit in where and when Jesus was born. You with me on that? Okay, year 1. Off by about 4 years. Jesus was born about 4 BC. He died in 29 AD. But that's not the life that Paul is writing about in Romans 5:10. It's not Jesus' physical life. It's not the fact that he lived those times, not the fact that he did the miracles, traveled with the disciples, ascended back into heaven, just prior to that, crucified, dead, and buried for 3 days, all according to the scripture. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about the fact that today, Jesus is alive in each and every one of you. Amen. He's alive in you. Today, February 28, 2021, Jesus is living in each of you. Now, knowing that, at least for me, would cause me to step back and to consider how it is that I respond to things that I respond to. What is it that I do when something does not happen just the way that I wanted it to? You remember those bracelets, WWJD. They were great. Of course, they got blown out into something that it did not intend and all that nonsense because man got a hold of it. But WWJD, what would Jesus do? That takes on a whole new meaning for me when I realize that Jesus is alive in me. He's alive in you. And do you know that people that you associate with, you may not think they do, but they know you're a Christian. They do. Guaranteed. Because the presence of God is not something that can be fully contained. You can maybe not say the words. You may even do some things or participate in some things that you're going, okay, this is not godly at all, but you know what? I want to fit in. I don't want these guys to think I'm weird, or I don't want to, but you know what? They know there's something about you because of the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. He lives in you. And because of that, you have the ability, not of yourself, but of him, but you can demonstrate the characteristics of God. Now, watch what I'm not saying here. Be careful. I don't want you to leave here and go, Pastor Dave said, we're like God. Oh, I did not. No. I said the characteristics that have been given to us through the Holy Spirit, you can demonstrate those things every day in your life. And the reason I say it that way is because too many Christians walk around like they've just been whipped. I get so sick. Say this nicely. No, I'm not going to say it nicely. I get so sick of Christians look like that they're just like drowned puppies that just walked in from somewhere where they got slapped around. Come on, folks. That's not who we are. We have been given an authority and a power to stand in the face of the things that would normally drag us down. And I say, no, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because Christ lives in me. Amen. He lives in me. He lives in you. Amen. And one of the most important keys to understanding and recognizing the amazing love of God is knowing that Christ is living in and through you. It's a fundamental concept, my friends, that I never want you to lose sight of. And that means that that fundamental concept is immovable in spite of what's going on around me. Now listen, I understand. Easy saying that sitting here with a bunch of people that we've all just hugged. I get that. There's not one person in this room that you would go, I hate that guy. I hate that girl. Don't be looking around the room. Dave, I'm seeing you, man, right out of my peripheral vision. Jeez. I know him like the back of my hand. But let's face it. I'm sure that you've got a person or two in your life that when you see them coming towards you, you're looking for an exit. You're looking for a way out of the room. And, you know, I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says we're supposed to like everybody. It does say we're supposed to love them. I don't have to like them. Does that make sense to you? That's hard for me to grasp a little bit because I think if we love somebody, we ought to show and demonstrate that. But there are some folks, none of them in this room, so don't be, is he talking about me? No. There are some folks that I would just prefer not to be in their company. But you know what? With the character of God in my life, I have an ability that's, again, not my own, but that he has given me to be able to live in a way that demonstrates who he is. You see, it's the Spirit in us that allows that and makes that possible. It's the Spirit in each of you. In God's creation, plants, animals, and humans all have life. We all have life to some degree. Now, plants don't have any awareness of their surrounding. They're without soul, without spirit. They have life in a biological or a botanological, that might be a word I just made up, a botanological way, but that's it. Animals are the next step up. They have a type of soul that allows them to be able to interact with us and to interact with each other. But what they don't have is a spirit, not like you and I do. A spirit is what brings us into this room on Sunday mornings to give glory to God, to worship Him. Now, if we open the door in the springtime, a dog may wander in here, but he did not come here to praise God and to lift up his little paws to Jesus. I know you're picturing that right now. That's kind of cute, isn't it? Thank you. But you see, that's what it means when we read in the book of Genesis that after God's creation, he said that man was to have dominion and authority over the animals, over the plants of the world. That's why in the book of Genesis, where after 5 days of creation, where everything was good, at the end of the sixth day, when God created man, he said it was very good. We're different. And there are organizations that want us to believe, they want you to believe, that animals and man are all on the same plane. We're all exactly the same. No, they're not. I will make a confession to you right now. You ready? Confession time. My wife gets nervous when I say this before I go. Confession time. If I am driving in my car and I have my wife, my mother-in-law, my children, one of my grandchild, whoever it is, somebody that I love, it's important to me. If I see a dog or a cat run out onto the road, I don't want to hit it, but I ain't driving in a ditch to miss it. Why? Because they're more important than an animal. Amen. I'm not saying be cruel to animals, not by any means. But if it comes down to a choice, God put a spirit in each of us that allows us to be able to worship Him, that allows us to be able to come at a time like this and have interaction, to have fellowship with Him, to recognize our sin, to know that we are without Him, we have nothing. Amen. See, that's the difference between those things. So again, don't leave here and go, Pastor Dave's going to try to run over a dog today. No. But I'm going to take care of my family before anything else. Why? Because that's how God created us, to interact in that way with each other. It's different. Jesus didn't die to bring salvation to your pets. He died to bring salvation to you because you are His greatest creation. You are made, watch, in His image. In His image. And you see, the giving of His life on the cross is what saved us and gave us life. To satisfy the blood requirement that God set in place at the very beginning, that there had to be shed blood, because the Bible tells us that there is life in the blood, and in order for life to be returned where there is death, which is sin, the life needs to cover the death. That's why the blood had to be sacrificed. That's why Jesus came to give His life for you, to cover your sin. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. But here's what you need to understand, church. Without Him, you don't have that. Without Him. I got an illustration I want to show you. Show and tell. Here we go. It's an illustration. I got a glove here. It's a black glove. I'm going to set this right there. Just like that. Okay. Now, excuse me just for a minute. Glove. Hand me my mug. I said, hand me my mug. Get off the pulpit. Get off. Go on. Get off. Stupid glove. I never liked you anyway. You're only one of a kind. I don't even know where the mate is. Give me the... Let me try this different. Okay. You know, I think you are probably one of the best-looking gloves I've ever seen. You are so soft. You're beautiful. You know, I get so many compliments when I have you with me. Would you please hand me my mug? Could you please? Well, if that's too much trouble, if you would, just go ahead and step off the pulpit. Go ahead. It doesn't matter how I talk to that glove. Doesn't matter if I'm as mean and nasty as I can be. Doesn't matter if I'm as nice as I can possibly be. Because until a glove has my hand in it, it can't do anything. Now that I have my hand inside the glove, I can pick up my mug. I can toss this onto the ground, but it has no abilities unless I'm inside of it. Those of you that have had surgery, and I know some of you have had that done recently, hopefully, prayerfully, your surgeon put on rubber gloves before they started. That would be good. But there's not one of you in here that believes for one second that it was those gloves that was performing the surgery on your body. The gloves are useless until the skilled, trained, gifted hands of the surgeon have been placed inside of it. You see, here's what that illustration means for us this morning. We talk about wanting to be loving and kind and gentle and forgiving. We talk about wanting to be long-suffering and merciful, gentle. All of those things that we read in the Scripture that are the attributes, the characteristics of God. And yet our lives are filled with continual frustration because you just can't get it. You can't accomplish that of your own. There is so much of the Christian life today that you cannot do on your own. You just can't. But with Christ living in you, now you can. Because He is the life that's alive in you. He's the hand of life that comes in to the empty glove that we are. And see, what I want you to remember by that is, again, apart from Him, we can do nothing. So I want to try to help to alleviate some of the frustration that you have. Don't try. Don't try. Before you've got something coming up in your life that you know is critically important, go to the Father first. If you're looking at a new job and you've got an interview coming up, go to the Father first. If you've got a test coming up that you've got to take, yeah, you need to study, but go to the Father. I've got a relationship that's just constantly contentious. Go to the Father. You cannot accomplish those things of your own. And the Bible shows us that all throughout. All throughout. Moses, he had five excuses. You read through where the burning bush is. Five excuses. I preached on this a couple times. Five excuses. God, you got the wrong guy. I can't do this. What did God say to him? I'll be with you. My hand will be in your glove. King Saul, the very first king of Israel. Where did they find him before they could anoint him? Right after that was done? You remember where he was? He's hiding among the baggage. That's what the Bible says. I'm not sure what baggage is. But he's hiding among the luggage. King of all of Israel. But when the Spirit came on him, he began to prophesy. God's hand was in his glove. David. David was nothing more than a boy. He was probably about 14, maybe 15 years old when he was anointed king of Israel. He was just a guarder of the sheep. They didn't let him even come to the battle. Take care of the sheep. Who's minding the sheep, his brother said? You're out here goofing off. Who's watching the sheep? But when the hand of God came inside that glove, he slew Goliath. And he took the nation of Israel and turned it into a powerful entity of God's love. James, John, Peter, Andrew, all fishermen until Jesus came and said, come and follow me. Apostle Paul. Paul was not only not living for God, he was coming against the people of God. He was persecuting those that were following the way, which is what they called that back then, until on the road to Damascus, Saul's glove got a hand put into it, and he became the greatest missionary who ever lived. Now, put your name in there. Moses, David, Paul, James, John, put your name in there. And what is it that you have been saying that you've believed keeps you or denies you the opportunity of being used of God? You see, my friends, it isn't about what you can do or can't do. It's not about your abilities. It isn't about how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how many verses you can quote. It doesn't matter if you know the Roman road forwards and backwards. None of that matters. God wants an empty glove that'll humble itself and allow the hand of God to come into your life. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm a Christian, man. I'm good. I'm solid. Are you? Because I'm convinced that a lot of Christians live their lives like that. Yeah, I got it sort of on. I mean, it's near my hand. My fingers are in the ballpark. But you know, when you do that, you've got a lot of your hand exposed down here that has no part of God. The glove part, rather. The glove itself is not filled. You need the entire hand of God to be inside you in order to do what it is that God's called you to do. So what is it that makes God's love so amazing? Number one, He loved you even though you were a sinner. Number two, He sent Jesus to pay the price. And number three, He sent His Son to live in you, in the Holy Spirit, so that you can demonstrate the characteristics of God the Father. Amen. That's what makes a Christian, my friends. It isn't calling yourself a Christian, it's living that way. And not just on Sunday morning between 10:30 and quarter after 12 or 11 and 12:15. That's not what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is when you're standing in the office tomorrow, when you're in the grocery store on Tuesday, when you're standing toe-to-toe with someone in your family, are you demonstrating the characteristics of God? And that's why humility must always be a part of that, because, my friends, sometimes it means you keep your mouth closed. Sometimes it means you don't get to prove that you're right. Sometimes it means being like Jesus. And when the accusations come, when Jesus was being accused of all of these things that he did not do, how did he respond? Said he did not say a word. Didn't say a word, because he knew that he was going to be vindicated by the Father. My friends, you will be vindicated by the Father someday. It may not be here on earth. Can you be all right with that? Can you live with that? To know that you may never be proven what you think is right for the sake of living with the characteristic of the Father. This is not easy. That's why I say this is meat. Might be a little bit of gristle in here that you're going to have to work around. But these are the kinds of things, my friend, that while the world is being blown up around us, when we don't know the directions things are going, you have a foundation, an internal anchor that is going to hold you to the things of God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. These are the two verses that start the chapter. We haven't read them, but here it is, and with this I'll close. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. You know what my favorite part of that is? That we now stand in the face of what it is that's happening around us. Stand in the face of sin that's around you. Stand in the face of temptation, that when the enemy comes, he knows, I can't move this guy. I can't move this lady, because they are so anchored in the love of God. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me? Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, Father, that in all of these things, we know you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when your word says that you died, you sent your Son to die for us, we know that's true. When we hear and we see the things that are going on around us, to know that you live in us so that we can stand firm in these times. Father, in all of this, we give you and you alone all the glory and honor. God, I pray that we would live humbly before you every day, not meekly. God, may we never confuse meekness and humbleness. To be humble means that we submit ourselves to you. And Father, it is in that submission that we have a strength that goes beyond ourselves. And we thank you. God, I pray your blessing over each and every person here. Go with them, keep them safe, and may every opportunity this week that you provide to us, may every single person see and know without a shadow of a doubt that you live, that you reign in our hearts. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.